Well, it's great to see you all this morning. You know, I told the 8 o'clock service that they got to church closer to the time of Jesus' resurrection than anybody. And so they were the best Christians at Auburn Grace today. You're in the second service, so turn to your neighbor and say, well, we're second best at least, okay? We're second best. Well, welcome. You know, our theme this Easter holiday is, as on the screen, it's a new day. It's a new day because we've been looking at how does the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus impact our lives today. You know, the Bible says that every morning God's mercies are new and fresh, which means no matter what yesterday held, when I woke up this morning, God's cup of mercy was filled to the brim. His loving kindness, it says, is new every time the sun comes up. God is never tired of dishing out and pouring out his loving kindness on us. He is a good and a gracious God. You know, there are times in our life when we wish that we could press the reset button, isn't there? There are times that we wish we could go back in time and make that decision all over again. There are times when we wish we could go back and pull those words back out of the air and swallow them again. We wish we could go back in time and correct something that was wrong, but unfortunately, time moves on, and we can't always go back and make things right the way that we wanted to make them right, but we can start a new day, and the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus gives us the opportunity to every day press the reset button somehow in our life. You know, and as we just take a few minutes this morning to look into the Bible to see how God offers us a new and a fresh day, I hope that we just spend the next half an hour taking a deep breath, forgetting about the dinner or the party or the family gathering, and just relax and hear what God has to say to us about resetting or pressing the reset button. Most likely, there are many of us here this morning that are ready for a fresh start in some way. Perhaps it's a spiritual restart. Perhaps you've been going through life and you've been experimenting with different spiritual ideas or different faith groups, and you just haven't been satisfied because you haven't given yourself fully to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you've been wandering away from God and God has been beckoning you to come back and to return to him, and you've been battling with that. And today you're just going to say, Lord, I press the spiritual reset button. Perhaps there's something in a relationship that's been struggling, that you've been struggling with, and you just say, you know what, Lord, I need your help to relaunch that. Perhaps there's an addiction you've been struggling with, or finances, or a new job, or the job that you have, and you just say, Lord, I need a fresh start. And you know, people try a variety of things to get a fresh start in life, to push the reset button. They try a variety of ways to turn over a new leaf. Many people move to a new neighborhood. I just got to get a fresh start. So you sell your house or you give your notice and you move to a new neighborhood. Some people switch jobs. I want a fresh start, so I'm going to quit this job and I'm going to go find a different job where I can get a fresh start with my employer and my coworkers. Some people join a support group, or they find a counselor or a therapist because they're down inside. They want to have an area of their life revamped and restarted. Sometimes we join a membership at the gym because we want our bodies to have a fresh start and to get something that we're not currently at, to get somewhere where they're not currently at. We try a lot of different things. You know, our theme verse that we've chosen for Easter is 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it simply says this, therefore, anyone's in Christ, he is a new what? Now watch this, old things have passed away. There's something about having Jesus in our life that helps the old stuff pass away. And behold, what? New things have come. That's a great verse on fresh start, on resetting and relaunching our life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And this morning, I wanted to talk about how do we turn over a new leaf? How do we reset our life to be something that we've always wanted to be. Perhaps the life that you're living in some capacity is not the life that you've dreamed of. And you're wondering, wow, I'm getting older and it's not really working out the way that I thought it would work out. It's not working out with me and God. It's not working out with me and my family. It's not working out with me and my job. And God, I just want to come today and I would like to reset the launch or reset or push the reset button and relaunch my life. I was looking on the internet a couple weeks ago and I found the website WikiHow. And WikiHow is a website about how to do skills in life. And they had a presentation on how we can turn over a new leaf. And this is what WikiHow says to do to turn over a new leaf. Number one, you need to break your bad habits. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh, now he's talking about you. Now he's talking about you today. Breaking bad habits. Second of all, we need to allow yourself to succeed. Find something that you're good at and allow yourself to be victorious and to succeed. The third suggestion is to improve your social interaction. Learn new social skills and develop new friendships. And then finally, it says be committed to change. WikiHow says those are the four steps to turning over a new leaf. Well, as I look into the Bible, I discover that God has given us three steps to relaunching your life. And although these four steps on WikiHow are good skills to learn and they do benefit our life, let's go a little bit deeper this morning. Because I believe that God changes us or God relaunches us primarily from the inside out, not necessarily from the outside in. And as God tells us in his word, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. So if you want to follow in your handout, let's look at these three steps to resetting your life. Number one, make peace with God now. When I was growing up in our house, we loved the old World War II movies. Torah, Torah, Torah. You know, the sands of Iwo Jima. Bridge over the River Kwai. All these great heroes of World War II. And it was interesting, as the movies went forward and there was a battle scene and a soldier was shot and mortally wounded, as he's laying on the ground, you see the picture of the priest or the pastor bending over them, giving them their last rites or helping them to make peace with God. And it communicated that, hey, right before you die, you better make peace with God because you're going to go see him. Well, the Bible teaches us that we can make peace with God now. And that we can benefit from that peace for the rest of our days. That we don't have to wait to the end of our life to make peace with God. In fact, the greatest benefits of making peace with God can be happening in our life even today. Let's look at a couple of verses about this idea. First of all, peace with God is to find release from the past. You know, the verse there in Colossians, in him we have redemption, the what? The forgiveness of our sins. One of the greatest qualities of having peace with God is that the past stuff that I've done, God is swept away. I may still be paying the consequences for it. I still may be paying the price for it here. But for between God and I, those mistakes, those sins, those things that have been in the past, they are gone. When the Bible verse says the past, those old things have passed, what does it mean? Part of what it means is that everything that I've done and my thoughts, attitudes, or actions that has been contrary to God's plan, it's been forgiven. It's been forgiven. We can find release from our past. Number two, we can find strength for our current issues. I love this verse in Ephesians. It says that God would grant you, this is his prayer for them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened through the power of his spirit in the inner man. Paul's prayer for these people was that on the inside of who they are, they would find strength to deal with the issues of life. And it wouldn't be their strength, it would be the Spirit's strength. It would be God's strength in us. Part of the benefit of making peace with God is that he sends his Spirit into our life. And the Spirit of God in our life gives us the power not just to subdue things that are struggles for us, but to actually conquer them and to get them out of our lives. Without the Spirit of God, I can subdue temptations. I can subdue attitudes that I don't want, but I can't really conquer them. And I can subdue them in my own willpower and in my own strength. But when the Spirit of God comes into my life, because I've made peace with Him, I don't just have to subdue things. I can conquer them and replace them with something that God would want. I have strength for current issues. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. You need to improve that marriage? All things. You need to get betterly financially stable? All things. You need to get over the grief and the hurt of the past? All things. You need to overcome and conquer those temptations that we face each day? All things. All things are now available to be victorious because of what God has done for us when we make peace with Him. So He helps me with my past. He helps me with my present. And then thirdly, under peace with God now, He gives us hope for tomorrow and forever. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. So we've been made peace with God. We have this grace that we now stand in. Grace is just simply God's blessing in our inner life, God's blessing in giving us His Spirit, God's blessing in forgiving our past. We have this grace in which we stand. And then finally it says, and we exult in what? In hope of the glory of God. So God can help us with our past, with our presence, with our futures, when we have peace with Him. Some of you this morning came with a desire to make peace with God. And I want you to know that today is a new day for you. That His mercy was new when the sun came up. That His loving kindness, His cup was full when you woke up today. And He's ready to pour His mercy and His grace. If you call upon him to be your Lord and your Savior, make peace with God now. Don't wait to the end of life. The second step to starting a new day is what I'm calling in your outline, wholesome is happy. Wholesome is happy. There's a book in your Bible called the Book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is written by the man named Solomon. Now, Solomon was the son of King David. Now, King David in Israel was the most famous king of Israel. While he was ruler, Israel expanded its boundaries larger than they'd ever been, conquered all of their enemies. And by the time David's son Solomon took power over Israel, it was a time of peace. And Solomon had 40 years of peace. When Solomon was a young man, God came to him and said, Solomon, I'm going to give you one thing. You choose. It can be fortune, it can be fame. You choose one thing, Solomon, and I'll give it to you. What would you choose if God said that to you? You know what I would choose? I want three more choosings. I want three more. That's my one choice. You know the story. Solomon asked for what? Wisdom. And he became the wisest man that ever lived. So because he was the wisest man who ever lived, and because he ruled during a time of peace, he decided to answer the question, what makes a human being happy? And he went on three quests. The first quest that he went on was the quest of possessions. Do possessions make people genuinely happy? And he started building more barns, and he started building more cities. And if you go to Israel today, you can even see some of the stables that he built. And he filled them with extravagant horses, and he built ponds, and he planted fields and forests and orchards. And he gathered for himself servants and more possessions until he said, I have more possessions than anyone who has ever lived before me. And at the end of all of that gathering, he said, does this really make me happy? And his conclusion was, it's futile. Because I can't enjoy all of the things that I have, and I'm just going to give them to someone else who didn't work hard to get them. It's futile. It doesn't make you happy. Then he went on the quest for wisdom, for education. And he said, you know, I read all the books I could read. I even wrote some books, and I gave my mind to philosophy, and I gave my mind to theology, and I gave my mind to wisdom, and I studied all the great philosophers up until that period of time. And he said, I learned more about life and more about our earth than I ever imagined I could learn. But he said, in the end, it didn't make me happy because, number one, I can't learn it all, and number two, how many great philosophers can you name? When philosophers die, people don't remember much about philosophers. If we look back over the last 1,000 years, we can name 2 or 3, Plato, Socrates, but there's not that many that remember. And Solomon said, wow, I learned all this stuff, but I can't possibly pass it on before I die. And people don't really remember philosophers. The third quest that he went on was the quest for pleasure. And he says in his memoirs, in the book of Ecclesiastes, whatever my eye desired, I grabbed it. Whatever my heart wanted, I didn't withhold from myself. So wine, women, song, pleasure, dancing, feasts, toys, pleasure after pleasure after pleasure. I went on a season of just gathering pleasures. And at the end of that season, he said, you know what? I enjoy Saturday night immensely. But when I wake up on Sunday, I just want more. And I'm never satisfied with what I did last night. Because when we try, he says, to satisfy ourselves with human pleasure, we start going down the road of insatiable appetite that is never satisfied. So when he looked at possessions, when he looked at wisdom, and when he looked at pleasure, he came to the conclusion, none of these things makes a person perpetually happy. So you know what he said? I put the references down in your notes. He said, this is what really makes you happy. At the end of the day, have some friends or family over, have a good meal and a glass of wine, and enjoy the quietness of your gathering. That's where happiness is, he says. Now, he's not choosing wine because it's an intoxicant. He's choosing wine because it's a symbol of blessing in the ancient culture. So you know what he says? Work hard. And when you get done working hard, gather your friends and have an enjoyable evening together. That is happiness. That's what brings perpetual joy. The wisest man in the world. The wisest man in the world said, self-focused living is short-lived. It doesn't satisfy. Wholesome, simple living is what brings happiness to the human heart. And you know, and this is where our culture tends to clash with our faith. Because our culture says, if you want to have perpetual happiness, find out whatever you really want and go get it. And in the attaining of possessions, or in the attaining of wisdom, or in the attaining of pleasure, you're going to find that you're really happy. And people keep coming back to us and describing their life of filled with pleasure and possessions, and they come to the end of their days, just like Solomon, and said, you know what? It didn't last, because self focused living is short-lived. Wholesome is happy. Joy is found in holy choices, simple choices. There was a lawyer in Luke chapter 10 that came to Jesus, was trying to trick him, trying to put him to the test, you know, like a good lawyer does, tries to put you to the test. And he said, Jesus, how can I earn my way to heaven? And Jesus said, well, I don't know, what does the Bible say? And the lawyer knew the Bible, and he quoted this verse on the screen. The lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's exactly right. Love God and love other people. That's happiness, folks. That's as simple as it gets. Love God with everything you got. Follow Jesus as the passion of your life. And whoever God brings into your life as your neighbor, love them as yourself. This goes contrary to much of what our culture teaches, but this is where the Bible says, let's turn over a new leaf. If we really want to restart our life into the arena of joy and continual happiness, let's follow a simple path. Let's follow a simple way. Paul wrote a letter to a pastor in the first century. His name was Timothy. And he told Timothy, Timothy, you need to teach your people how to be happy, how to be content. And so he said, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. It's funny, when you ask the average American, like myself, what would you need in your life to make you happy? We rarely mention food and clothes, because we tend to think much bigger than that. If I just had something bigger and better, if I just had something newer and nicer, I would be happy. And Paul is trying to get Timothy to tell the people in the first century the same thing he would want to tell us. No, folks, the way to find happiness is to simplify our life. And then lastly, he would say, spiritual vitality leads to gratification. He writes to the same young pastor, and Paul says, bodily discipline is only of little profit. Say amen to that. You can go to the gym, you can diet for 2 weeks, but if you go for 2 weeks off that diet or off that exercise, everything that you've just done is gone, isn't it? There's a group of us here at church that are trying to climb Mount Shasta this summer. And we've been hiking in the canyon and been going on hikes and doing this. And I got sick and I haven't gone hiking for a couple of weeks. And I know when I head back out there, everything that I've done the last month is just wasted because now it's gone. Bodily discipline is of little profit. Not that it's bad, but it's not long lasting. But, he says, godliness is profitable for all things. Do I want to be happy? Be spiritual. Because godliness, godly discipline, which means disciplining my life not to go on a diet necessarily or to hike the canyon, but to discipline my life to spend some time studying the Bible, spending some time praying, spending some time loving my neighbor. It says there, this is profitable for all things. Look at this. Since it holds promise for the present life. There it is again. Being a follower of Jesus isn't just about heaven. It's about right now. It's about today. Promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Wholesome is happy. Self-focused living is short-lived. Joy is found in simple, holy choices, and spiritual vitality leads to gratification. Step number three. Live life looking up. Don't walk through life looking down at your own shoes and just focused on your own life. Live life beyond yourself. Paul puts it this way. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's how you love your neighbor as yourself. As I walk through life, I live life beyond me. Again, this goes a little bit contrary to our culture. But if I really want to turn over a new leaf, and if I really want to set a new direction in my relationships, I've got to live my life beyond me. Now, he doesn't say don't care for your needs. He says right there, don't only look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So yes, I have needs. So he's not saying I should surrender everything that I need to someone else and just be a doormat and let them do what they want to do. No, he's saying, hey, we all have a natural tendency and the ability to look out for what we need. But don't just live my life for me. Live my life also considering how to love my neighbor as myself. That's why the phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. We don't tend to have a problem loving ourselves, so that's why the comparison to loving others is how we love ourselves, because we easily love ourselves and allow ourselves to indulge things, don't we? I mean, how many of you are going to have a meal today that you don't really need? I don't know about you, I'm having two, okay? We don't have a problem indulging ourselves with things that we don't really need because we love ourselves. But when we live for ourselves, satisfaction is fleeting. We need to live our life looking up at others. Number two, we live for an audience of one. We live for an audience of one. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Then whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of who? God." Ultimately, we have one in our audience. It's good that I look out for your interests. It's good that I'm a good lover of my neighbor. I love my neighbor as myself, but ultimately, I'm going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to ask me to give an account for my life. And even more important than getting you to love me is to make sure that I'm pleasing my Heavenly Father. So my life is for an audience of one. And you know what? That's a really good thing. That's what brings satisfaction. Because you know, in this life, people are going to agree with you. People are going to disagree with you. People aren't going to care what you think. And if I live my life looking up beyond the scope of what other people think of me, and I think, what does God think of this? And what does God, my one true audience, desire of me as I do this job, as I raise these kids, as I love my neighbor, as I do my thing? The ultimate experience is going to be with our audience of one. Do I want to find great gratification in life? Please my audience of one. If I'm just going to please the people around me and be happy when they affirm me, I'm going to walk through life stumbling. But if I can get to the focal point of the audience of one, God will help me to learn how to live a life that ultimately pleases him first and foremost. And then thirdly, live life looking beyond this life. This life is not the end. In fact, the Bible says that this life is just a vapor of smoke that comes out of when you light a match. Next time you light a match and you see that little puff of smoke, watch it as it leaves the room and dissipates. It doesn't last very long. And the Bible compares our life here on earth to that little vapor, that little puff of smoke compared to all of eternity. I'm going to live for eternity with God, or I'm going to live eternity without God. And so in this life that's short-lived, it's only a couple of dozen years or 70, as the Bible says, let's live this life looking beyond this life. That's where I find gratification. The verse that's on the screen makes it very simple. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So there's three simple steps. Make peace with God now. Wholesome is happy. Live life looking up. Did you come in the door this morning and deep in your heart think, wow, I'm looking for a change. I'm looking for a restart. Well, I want to encourage you, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he can give you that fresh start. Whether it's a spiritual fresh start, fresh starts in relationships, in attitudes, in actions, today is the day that God can give you a fresh start. You know, we're going to end just a little bit differently than what we normally do. In just a minute, we're all going to stand up and we're going to sing a song, and we're going to dismiss and go on with our Easter Sunday. But before we do that, I'd like to pray for some of you. I'd like to pray for those that came this morning looking for a fresh start. Or as we've been singing and listening to the message today, there's something inside of you that says, wow, I would like a fresh start in this area. Whether it's a spiritual area, a relational area, vocational area, financial, health-wise, God, I'm just looking for a fresh start today. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for you by asking you, if in just a moment, if you just stand up, And by standing up, you don't need to say anything. We're not trying to embarrass you. We're just going to say, Pastor, pray for me today. I would like a fresh start with God in this particular area. And if someone stands up near you and you want to pray for them, just pray silently for them. You don't need to know what's going on. God knows what's going on. We do this once in a while here as a church family. We just pray for each other. And so this morning, I would like to end that way, just having you stand. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll all stand and we'll sing a song. So if you came this morning, or if you're here today, and you have an area of your life that you'd like to say, God, today I want to be a new day. Would you just stand so I can pray for you? Okay? Thank you. A couple here, a couple there. Great. A couple in the back. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for your ultimate sacrifice of your death, your burial. Thank you for the victory of your resurrection. And Lord, this morning I pray for each person that's standing as they desire a fresh start in some area of their life. Help them to know that you are there, that today your cup of mercy is full, that your bucket of loving kindness was filled up before they got up today. And Lord, may they come to you and make peace with you. Lord, may they simplify things. And Lord, may they live life looking up. So Lord, whatever the need might be, may you bless, strengthen, guide, and provide. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you in a personal way, may today, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, be the day that they call out to you and receive you to yourself. Lord, thank you for bringing us here this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.